go. Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Hey, and welcome to midweek. Welcome to Halfway Done. Welcome to Wednesday. And it is going to be quite a Wednesday. The madness has begun. I had another one of those through-the-looking-glass experiences. Agnes had a doctor's appointment. Just a follow-up. No big deal. No cause for concern. And got to sit in the waiting room and watch Fox some more today. You know, it's amazing. You go to the doctor to get well, but while you're in the waiting room, you have to sit there and be made sick by Fox News or phony news or not news and those grinning propagandistas. Propagandistae. I don't know. I don't know the grammar. But, what a hissy. I mean, and they're just now getting started. They're going to be in full-on fulmination in no time flat. Yeah, we'll get to that, though. But as I mentioned, it is Wednesday. It's downhill to Friday. It's hump day. But it's ever so much more than that and then some at the horn, brethren and sister. And you know that it's prayer meeting time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Choir master, would you get us started? With the opening hymn, please.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around. And it's all tax free. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
What are you talking about?
Jesus.
I can't hear you.
Jesus.
I still can't hear you.
Jesus
Christ our Lord. Do you know His name?
Have
you seen His glory? Have you felt the warming comfort of His precious love? Praise Jesus. Praise His holy name. Praise His blessed spirit. Praise His everlasting love. Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen to me now.
Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you. Hallelujah, praise Jesus. It is the Wednesday night prayer meeting edition of Head On, and I am Archbishop Bob Kincaid, wearing the mitre of common sense here in the Cathedral of Common Sense. Come on down the blood-red carpet. Come on down the center aisle. Come down, sinner, to the altar, and get on your knees and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of reason flowing through your body. Amen and amen. Yes! Prayer meeting on the horn. Because it's Wednesday. We all filled up with our fellowship hall dinner. Wasn't that fried chicken good? Mm-hmm, it was. And you know what? I thought that marble bundt cake at the end was just scrumptious. The ladies in the fellowship hall kitchen do a magnificent job. They do. Amen and amen. So where do we begin? There are some full-on hissies to be dealt with this evening, no doubt about it. And the fact of the matter is, we got prayer meeting going a night early last night with that story about George Bush that has broken in the French press. No, I'm not talking about a coffee maker. I'm talking about journalism in France. I'm still stunned by it. You know how it is. I'm stunned, but I'm not stunned. You know what I mean? Of course that little moron was talking about Gog and Magog to French President Jacques Chirac. Because he actually believes that dumb crap. Brother. And I don't know, we may have to go back into it a little bit tonight. A great email rolling in to me from a listener, Sean. He says, my sister in Utah responding to my email regarding Judge Sotomayor. And by the way, the right wing doesn't like for us to say Sotomayor. It's unnatural, they say. Funny how the right wing's the one who's always defining what is and isn't natural. It's unnatural, apparently, for the emphasis to be on the wrong syllable in right-wing world. But anyway, Sean writes, my sister in Utah, responding to my email regarding Judge Sotomayor, writes, quote, she will be a welcome change from the rats. That's capital R, capital A, capital T, capital S. She will be a welcome change from the rats, Roberts, Alito, Thomas, and Scalia. Rats. I thought the acronym was appropriate. He says, I enjoy your show and all your regular callers. He also says, when I'm spared, I'll send monetary support. When you can, if you can, is fine. I think you just earned a bunch of street cred with the Horn family. And thank your sister for us profusely. That's perfect. I never would have seen, if it was sitting right in front of my face, I never would have seen it in a million years. The rats. It makes life so much simpler now. We don't have to say Scalia, Roberts, Alito, Thomas. No, we just say the rats. The Supreme Court of the United States is infested by rats. We have verminous rats on the Supreme Court. I'm hanging on to that one for a long time. That is a real keeper. Indeed, indeed. Rats. This in from our pal David in South Carolina. I'd like to see President Obama come out, nominate Dennis Kucinich for Supreme Court Justice, and tell the Republicans to go chini themselves. That's what you go chini. Yes. Yeah. I'd like for the complaining Republicans to chini themselves. You almost hear that voice saying, no, don't you? Wouldn't it be? Ah, it would be worth it. It would be worth it. Don't you wish that you could hear just one elected so-called liberal representative talk to these right-wing thug punk-ass bastards the way that folks on the horn talk? Don't you wish there was a senator out there who you had the same force and power as Guy James? Don't you wish there was somebody out there in the House of Representatives who could stand up on the floor with the same piercing legal reasoning that Mark Levin brings to an analysis? Mark doesn't really criticize so much as something so much as he pens a crushing brief against it. Don't you wish? Well, that's why the horn exists. Because we're going to raise, somewhere along the way, someone's going to rise up from the streets, and they're going to be in Washington, D.C., and they are going to call these right-wing thugs the thugs that they are and make them sit down and shut up. A great big sit-down-and-shut-up goes out to Newt Gingrich today, twittering out there that Sonia Sotomayor must resign her nomination. Yeah, I tell you what, she'll do that, Newt, as quickly as you stop banging interns. See what I mean? Yeah. I think, good news this evening, coming from the legal world. Dateline, Wausau, Wisconsin. This past Friday, a jury there convicted a central Wisconsin mother of killing her 11-year-old daughter. How did she kill her 11-year-old daughter? She prayed her to death. Literally, neglect by prayer. Instead of rushing the child to the hospital when she needed medical treatment, Leilani Newman, 41, prayed over her daughter and watched her die. Oh, here's the fun part. She still got three more children to kill. They've left them in the home. We have another shot on appeal, defense lawyer Gene Linen said. Obviously, there will be an appeal. The father faces the same charge and is scheduled to go to trial in July. Many thanks to News Ninja Gene for sending this along. By the way, the charge for which she was convicted was second-degree reckless homicide. Pardon me, and I'm sure it's a nuance of law, but how the hell is this not first degree? Just asking. What was it that killed Madeline Newman? 11-year-old Madeline Newman. What killed her? Untreated diabetes killed her. Treatable, manageable diabetes killed her. For you see, fundamentalist Faith Healing Mama didn't just neglect her health and well-being in the final days of her life. She neglected her all along and allowed diabetes to take Madeline. Not God. God didn't take Madeline. Diabetes did. And God apparently couldn't cure her. Science, however, and knowledge could have provided her with a long and fruitful life. But Leilani and Dale instead chose to pray her to death. It boggles my mind that we live in a world like that. Meanwhile, here in West Virginia, woman, a mother, is describing herself as a Bapticostal. I got to figure that doesn't play well with either the Baptists or the Pentecostals. But she says she's a Baptocostal, and that immunizing her child against childhood diseases would constitute a health risk as well as sacrilege. Yeah, sacrilege. Jennifer Workman has a 6-year-old daughter, and she said, I sincerely believe it's wrong to immunize and that it is a sacrilege. She has filed suit in the Southern District Court of the United States District Court in Charleston. Now, reasonably, see, there's one thing. If you do it because your religion tells you not to, you're nuts. Jennifer Workman homeschools her daughters. Oh, boy. Homeschooling. And she says she's concerned that her daughter Madison could develop autism because her 13-year-old sister Susanna was diagnosed with atypical autism and other health issues soon after she was immunized. There is a legitimate concern. It's the it would be a sacrilege part that's insane. She is what she's doing is resisting a state law requiring all school children to be immunized against diphtheria, polio, measles, rubella, tetanus, and whooping cough. And that there's no religious exemption. West Virginia and Mississippi do not allow a religious or philosophical exemption from immunization. The case will be tried on July the 6th. What of that? Are we allowed to put the public well-being at risk? How strong is the First Amendment? Is the First Amendment's religion clauses, I'm not talking about the rest of it, the rest of the First Amendment's dead. There's nothing left of the First Amendment except a life support system for the religion industry. Is the First Amendment so strong that it can put the entire public well-being at hazard for the sake of religious superstition? I don't know the answer. But you know what? This Jennifer Workman and others like her do run the risk of helping preventable diseases break loose in the United States again. You know, it's funny that people like the Savage Wiener during the Smithfield flu scare, the Savage Wiener was out there saying, these illegal aliens, these vermin, they're bringing these diseases to the United States. Even though it was actually Smithfield, corporate Smithfield Meats, that did the vast majority of the dirty work on it. And yet, the greatest risk for massive outbreaks of contagious disease don't come from Mexican people or Ecuadorian or Salvadoran or Guatemalan or Honduran. The greatest risk for the spread of infectious disease comes from the Jennifer Workmans of the world, who would rather submit an entire population to the horrors of measles, rubella, tetanus, whooping cough, diphtheria, polio, than to get an immunization. I understand the mercury and the thimerosal argument. Mercury is bad for the brain. Because of all the coal that we burn in this country, every single child born has the potential for a 10-point IQ deficit because of mercury. I get that. And I get the thimerosal issue as it was raised by Robert F. Kennedy Jr. One of my childhood immunizations, I forget which one it was, nearly killed me. The entire lower half of my body swelled up to about 3 times its normal size, and I was just a tyke. And my flesh was, the flesh on my legs was stretched tight and hard as a rock, and I couldn't stand to be touched. And it passed. mercifully, it passed. I understand that concern. But it's when you hide behind the tired, tattered, worn, and not even a member of a real religion. She had to invent one. She's a Bapticostal. Which Bapticostal temple do you go to, Ms. Workman? Shh. Here's a hint. None. Bapticostal. My left hind foot. So you see where we begin tonight with prayer meeting. George Bush out there talking about the prophecies of Notre Dame. Murdering, praying death by prayer, homicidal parents. Oy, this could get real fun. And then eventually we will go into the lunacy that is the right-wing opposition to Sonia Sotomayor. I guess I'm supposed to say it hillbilly style or something. Sotomayor! Because that's how the right wing approves of pronouncing her name. Get that. The old white men of the Republican Party think that they have the right to dictate how a person pronounces his or her name. And this is the crowd that says, we need to get government out of your life. But they're telling people how to pronounce their names. And they don't have any, there's no sort of intellectual disconnect for them whatsoever. That's because there's no intellect for them whatsoever. Okay, so let's fire it up and roll along. Oh, okay. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hi there.
Hey, Susan.
What is that echo?
I don't know an echo.
Are you hearing one?
No, I do not. I have no echo.
Oh, okay.
You might want to, if you're using VoIP, you might want to look for the box that says acoustic echo cancellation.
And I'm using Skype.
Yeah, there's probably something in there that does echo cancellation.
Okay. Anyway, here's the deal. What I'm calling about is, do you hear that sound?
You mean, no, the silence?
Yeah. Well, actually, it's not sound. If you listen real close, you'll hear the pop, 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 pop of right-wing fundy brains imploding.
Yeah, it's just like the end of Mars Attacks, isn't it? And Sonia Sotomayor is in the role of the Slim Whitman song.
Yeah, well, that's not the reason why, actually. Fundies have this thing, and Darwin's theory of evolution was, evolution goes from species, and then a species evolves and transitions to another species, and from one species to another, there is a transitional species, a, quote, missing link.
Yes.
Which nobody's ever found. And that's why they say, well, it's wrong.
Well, that's because the missing link is hiding in broad daylight, hiding in plain view, you know?
Well, no, actually, the missing link's name is Ida. She's 47 million years old. She's about the size of a lemur, but she's not a lemur. She is a transitional species. In other words, she proves Darwin's theory. But here's where it gets really good, and here's where you hear the heads popping. Inside, Ida was a quadruped. She walked all 4 feet. But inside of Ida's foot, Ida is a 95% complete fossil. Unheard of find. There is a bone. It's called a callus bone. And the only animals who have that bone in their foot are the kind that sooner or later learn how to walk upright. She is a direct human ancestor.
Pop, pop, pop.
Pop, pop, pop. Doesn't that just make your day?
I just love that. Of course, I also know how the wing nuts will respond to it.
Oh, yeah, they're going to go nuts.
Jesus didn't say nothing about it.
Jesus wasn't around 47 million years ago. But the fossil is so well preserved, they could even tell what this fossil had. They could tell her gender, female. And they could tell what she had as a last meal before she died.
And what was dinner?
Seeds and leaves.
Eat shoots and leaves?
Seeds and leaves.
I know, it's an old joke. Eat shoots and leaves.
Yeah. Pardon me, I didn't quite get it.
That's okay.
But she's... Her... The people that found her were poachers out of this one paleontology site. And she was found in 1985 or something like that. And then kept in this guy's house for I don't know how many, until just a year or so ago. When she was put on the market and this museum bought her for over $1 million. It's still... This fossil is embedded in polyester resin in order to preserve it. And it's about two or three feet square. And it's the most incredible thing you've ever seen.
Well, you know, seriously, you know how the right wing responds to it? Well, why ain't there two of them? That just shows that there was one. That don't prove no evolution.
Oh, yeah. I'm sure it does. But she has opposable thumbs on her hands, and seeing as how she was a tree dweller, she has opposable thumbs on her feet as well, like a chimp. But she has that callus bone, which means her descendants walked upright. And there's only one species that walks upright.
Kind of makes me wonder if Limbaugh listeners have a callus bone. Because, you know, they are knuckle walkers. They brachiate very well.
That's the truth. And, you know, she's got this nice, long, graceful tail. She looks like an animal until you start getting into the fossil bones. I'm a frustrated paleoanthropologist. I'm sorry.
I share the same frustration.
But the thing that gets me is she is the missing link. She proves that this, you know, the road the man started at a minimum 47 million years ago. It went through her. And she's not only that, but she's also a transitional species because she has lemur-like characteristics as well as primate characteristics. She's a combination of both. So she proved Darwin's transitional theory, which means pop goes the fundies. I've been sitting on this ever since I heard about it. Oh, my God. The fundies are going to go, ka-ka, ka-ka, ka-ka.
Well, is it seeing any play in the for-profit media?
No, I first heard about it on a History Channel.
And, right. It would be fun. It'll be fun if the fundies are ever forced to confront this.
Oh, yeah. A cast of this particular fossil will be on display in the Extreme Mammals exhibition at the American Museum of Natural History in New York. So it could be that sooner or later this is going to trickle into the, you know, American consciousness. And then everything's going to hit the fan. Now, if you want to watch the video, you can go to, wait a minute. Well, for one thing, there's a presentation. If you do you get the History Channel?
Well, I don't get many channels that don't have children's programming on them at this point.
Well, for people that do get the History Channel, May 29th at 8 o'clock or 7 Central, they're going to rerun this program. It's fascinating. But you should be able to watch it on the web, too.
That I may have to go and have a look at that. I've never heard of this animal before. I'd really like to. It was discovered where?
It was originally discovered in what is called the Messel Pit in Germany.
Okay.
And but it was bought by a museum in I think it was Stockholm or Oslo. It was in Sweden somewhere. It's just fascinating. They can even tell that at some point she broke her wrist.
Holy smoke.
It had started to heal before she died.
Amazing.
It's just way cool. If you go to www.history.com, you should be able to go link to it from there. It's just absolutely fascinating. But, you know, it proves that, well, for one thing, the Bundys are going to go gaga. But this whole religious thing, it's just, when you mentioned the little girl that was prayed to death.
Yeah, that
popped into my head.
What?
She could have grown up to be what our Supreme Court designee is.
Namely,
diabetic.
Is she? I didn't realize that about Justice Sotomayor.
Yeah, she was. She was stricken with juvenile diabetes.
Oh, I'll be dead.
That was my only problem with her, was that she does have an issue with diabetes.
At least, but by the same token, at least it's manageable.
Yes. Now, this little girl could have become grown up to become a Supreme Court justice. I don't understand people that do this. I really don't. I never will.
And, I mean, it just, me either. It's totally lost on me. How can you sit there? How can you sit there knowing that you're suffering? Not just, you know, I mean, there's a big difference between your kid gets the sniffles and you say, well, you know, you've got a cold. It's caused by a virus. Viruses can't be cured by antibiotics. Go to bed. Lots of hot liquids. You'll be better in a couple of days.
Mm-hmm.
That's not neglect. You know, I know of lots of people that go to the doctor to get antibiotics when they've got a cold, when the cold is not caused by something that antibiotics will fix. Okay, so I get that. I'm okay with that. I understand that completely. But for the love of me, I do not understand. No. What kind of a view of a deity?
What kind of a parent allows their kid to lapse into a coma and sits there and does nothing?
You know, but there's a deeper question, I guess, Susan. And that is, how do you maintain a view of a deity whose goal is to see an 11-year-old innocent suffer and die? I mean, even the mainstream religionists, even the mainstream religionists that I know will take their kids to the doctor, for heaven's sakes.
Yeah.
You know, Jerry Falwell proved what a hypocrite he was when he was on his way out, because by God, he was in there and there was all kinds of doctors working on him. You know, people who believe, who know that evolution is the basis of all biology and therefore all medicine.
Any kind of religion that has that kind of a God, it's not one I want anything to do with. I put it in the same category as the kind of religion that demanded the sacrifice of live babies tossed into a fire back in the prehistoric age. Not interested. Talk to me about that. And the fact that sit there and watch your kid slip away into a diabetic coma and then just keep on praying, the woman's crack. That's the nicest thing I can say. If she's not cracked...
Well, see, there's another case, and I don't have it in front of me, where the state acted preemptively. There is a, I guess, maybe a 16-year-old child. He has some learning disabilities. And the state has taken him away from his parents in order to get him treatment for some form of leukemia that his parents were withholding from him, waiting for him to die and go to Jesus. And the sad thing is, the young man, if it's a young man, I may have my facts wrong, the young man, by virtue of having and having a learning disability, and having been immersed in right-wing, fundamentalist, bizarre religious practices, thinks he should die.
Yeah.
And the state did the right thing and is pursuing treatment for him, and the parents are apparently appealing. I understand that lawyers do a lot of unsavory things, and I get it, because the system, it's in some instances, it's about the system. But where do you find the lawyer? Maybe it's the American Civil Liberties Union. I don't know. They do this distasteful stuff in the name of civil liberties. But when you're a practicing lawyer, and you come home at the end of the day, and you look at your family, and you realize that you've just spent a day trying to make a child just like one of your children, trying to make that child die, how do you stay a lawyer?
How do you stay human?
I mean, is it just me?
I don't understand it either. You know, litmus can't assist it. You gotta go through a battery of tests before you're allowed to get it. You know, it's a question of other people in the home. I sent that person and don't.
Susan, for some reason or other, your phone call has broken up on me. I don't know if I lost you or what.
Well, can you hear me?
Okay, there you are.
What I don't understand is why detectives get to stay in the home.
You broke up on me again, but I think I got the gist of what you were saying. You don't understand... Which, why anyone would allow, why the authorities would allow the child to stay in the home, or why the...
I don't.
Well, and again, see, that's the problem, Susan. We have this fixation with the religion industry that scares us to death.
Yeah.
You know, yes, it's the mother and the father's fault for praying that child to death. But was there no one out there who knew what was going on with the child? Where was the call to Child Protective Services? Where was the call to anybody? Where was the call to the minister to say, straighten these people up before this child dies?
Yeah. But even after this child died, what about the other kids? He should not be in that home.
Yeah, right. Why are they there?
I just don't.
Astonishing. Yeah, I know.
Well, I'm going to let you go.
All right, Susan, good hearing from you, dear. Take care.
Tell Agnes I get everything straightened out.
Okay, and our best to Donald.
Okay.
All right, talk to you later.
Bye-bye.
Bye. News Ninja Susan calling from Columbia City, Oregon. We go onward. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hi, Bob.
Hey.
Amber.
Hey, Amber. How are you? How are you feeling, dear?
I'm doing okay, and that's why I called in. I had my surgery yesterday, and it was scary to go through, but it went really well. I'm in no pain. They fixed it, I hope. Hang on. They fixed it, I hope, and I wanted to thank everybody for Cobwebs and ELO and Agnes and you for thinking about me. I'm just happy that they did something because I was afraid that I was going to get prayed to death too, you know? And for 3 years, people just kept saying, well, this is the way it's supposed to be. And finally somebody said, no, it's wrong. And they finally let me do something about it. But I understand what it's like to feel completely alone, you know? I had to go yesterday. It was crazy because my ride picked me up so late that by the time I got there, they were really waiting in the operating room for me. So they didn't have time to, like, you know, calm me down before I was literally wheeled into the operating room, and that was it, you know. They usually, you know, calm me down or give you some speech beforehand about how it's going to be okay or whatever, you know.
Yeah.
And they just had to wheel me in and get it done, but I'm happy that there is no...
I'm so glad that you did get taken care of, though, Amber. And there are lots of well wishes coming your way from the chat room. Cossack and Cobwebs chiming in and say, "Give Amber our best and a bunch of hugs, please."
I'm not on my computer right this second, but I wanted to let everybody know to thank everybody for thinking about me, and it does. I mean, I feel tons better already, but I'm laughing because the doctor doesn't believe that I know what I'm talking about, because I told him that I'm not in pain, and he's like, what are you talking about? This hurts. And I'm like, yeah, but compared to what I've been through for the last 3 years, it just feels like I skinned my knees, and I'm feeling like I have my old energy back and stuff. But I wanted to say, in regard to that other, the poor little girl that died because somebody had their diabetes, the reason why they don't call it first-degree murder is because the mom didn't take a knife and kill her. She didn't do anything physical to kill her, and that's why they don't call it first-degree murder.
And the sad thing, though, is that it is. I mean, when you keep a child from medical treatment, knowing what that will do.
I know, and I feel like they did that to me for years. Other people that knew that this was wrong, you know. I had many doctors look at me, and there had to be people that knew that it was wrong, but they kept looking at me and saying, well, she uses wheels to walk, so maybe this is the way she ought to go, you know. I can't, I'm happy that it's fixed, but I'm angry that I had to go through pain and suffering because somebody decided I wasn't worth working for, you know? And I bless the hearts of people that say they pray for me if they really mean it, but just praying for me isn't going to do the trick. And I was thinking of this thing I read where this guy had started raining, and he's like, and he was in a boat, and he fell out. He can't swim, so God sent a helicopter, and he didn't get on the helicopter because he kept waiting for, like, God to lift out his hand and save him, you know?
Yes.
So he sent, like, a submarine, and the guy let the submarine pass by, and this house came floating down so he could climb up on the roof, and he let it by, and he kept saying, oh, God's going to save me, and...
Yeah, what? I sent you a house and a submarine.
Yeah, what more did you want? You know, and so I don't think that even the people that legitimately believe in some form of deity that cares, I don't think that deity would approve of somebody just letting their kid die. I mean, that kid's not...
And Amber, you're absolutely right. And that's the question that I was sort of... And you're doing it much better than I did. That's the question that I was putting to Susan. You know, setting aside for a moment the idea of deity...
Right.
And just taking it as a given...
Yeah, there's...
How do you imagine up a deity that wants 11-year-old little girls to suffer?
I mean, the book that they quote so often says God is love. You know, so where's the love in that, you know? I mean, it makes me angry because of all the things I've been through and all the things I've seen other people go through. And then you mentioned that story about the person with leukemia. In Oregon here on the news the other day, I saw a story about, and maybe this is the same story, this boy with leukemia that... The mother refused treatment, and they're actually chasing the mother down, but the mother and the father and the son ran away. They're like fugitives from the law so that the law can't pin him down and make him have treatment. Is that the same story?
I'm not certain because I can't remember enough of the facts, Amber, to know the sad thing is, I mean, there was a story out of Oregon itself a couple of years ago because Oregon took steps and crafted a statute that says that you can't let your kid die and you can't say religion made me do it.
Right.
I'm not sure. For some reason, I had it in my head that that story was out of Michigan or some such. Maybe I'm wrong.
Reported on the news, so you might be right. But the one I know, the mother actually kidnapped the son and is running away from the law just because...
Well, that might be the latest development in that case. That, you know, that's par for the course with these people, these religious weirdos.
Yeah, well, I guess...
Because they'll let, you know, that they will. I mean, they will let children suffer and die, and that... And I don't mean to repeat myself on that, Amber, but it just crawls all over me. It just drives me mad.
I know, because it's not only kids, it's disabled people, it's elderly people, it's anybody that they deem unworthy, whoever they are, whoever is in major control, anybody that they deem unworthy doesn't get the help. I mean, I worked for 3 years before I found somebody that helped me, and I don't mean to freak people out, but I believe if I hadn't got this help, I would have died. From kidney failure or poisoning from stuff being in my body that's not supposed to be in my body. And I feel like now I've gotten a second chance, but it scared me, you know. And the thing is, they get you to a point where you don't have to fight, where I could barely think about getting out of bed every day, let alone standing up and saying this needs to be done, you know. And then these little kids, I mean, like the one that actually believes that he should die because he wants to go see Jesus. I mean, what they should be teaching is that if they want to, is that Jesus is all around. You don't have to go die to see Jesus. You can see Jesus in everything good around here that you want to see him in, or whatever you want to call it, Gaia or... Whatever you call the deity, but it's all around. You don't have to go anywhere to see it. You know? It just makes me sad. I'm sorry.
No, well, don't apologize. You have said it with a much greater degree of truth than I could ever do.
Well, it shakes me up so bad because I have diabetes and cerebral palsy, but and that's why I'm scared. Even though I believe in people's right to choose, I'm scared about the assisted suicide laws here because I don't want somebody deciding my quality of life if I can't speak for myself. I don't want somebody deciding that because I can't walk or do anything productive to society that it's my time to go and giving me a shot and there I go, you know. I don't want somebody deciding that, you know. Every human being is worthwhile. And that's what scares me about going to the hospital, you know, is what was scary about the surgery because I had nobody to go with me. And literally they had no time to, like, give me any comfort or anything. I was literally wheeled from the front door to the operating room because I was... But I'm glad it was taken care of, and I wanted to say thank you to Agnes and to Cobwebs and ELO specifically because they all wrote me notes and said, with me, good wellness and stuff. And maybe now that I feel better, I can... do more for you guys.
Well, you know, you don't have to do more, dear, but I tell you what, just listening to your voice, I can tell you that there's a lot more strength in your being.
Oh, I feel tons better. I literally did feel like I was dying before this. And what's amazing is the surgery was just yesterday, and I already feel tons better. I didn't get sick afterwards. I stayed in my house last night. You know, I'll have to rest up for a couple of days. I'm really so. Thank you, everybody, and I just want to let everybody know that I'm doing well, and I hope to be more involved in the horn. And congratulations for getting that grassroots opportunity.
Well, thank you. We're still very excited about that, and we have high hopes for it.
You guys, just so you know, but I'm really happy that you got it, because I wasn't sure you would, because, no offense, but there was a lot of good people to choose from. So.
There were, and you know, you raised that topic, and I should probably tell folks now, Amber, that the show will be an hour short tonight. Just because
No.
The show will be an hour short tonight because I have to get on a conference call with all the other scholarship winners.
Oh well, I should go then soon. But I really just wanted to tell everybody thank you, and I don't know if I'm gonna turn on my computer today or let it rest for another day. But I will be able to get back in the chat room soon and tell everybody hi. But I know everybody was really worried about me and. And I just wanted to say thanks for being there and being like my family, because I felt better knowing that people were thinking about me or praying for me or whatever you want to call it. It doesn't, that's the point, the religious fundings don't, it doesn't matter what you call it. It's all about energy you send toward people. You can call it praying, you can call it making circles, you can call it whatever you want to, but it's the same thing. I mean, at least I think it is.
I think you've got a better handle on it than most people do, Amber. I am so glad that you are feeling better, and I hope that you continue to improve, and I hope we'll hear from you a little bit more often.
Yeah, I hope so too, now more. Like, because I was feeling mentally foggy before, so I wasn't feeling able to follow the conversation on the horn as much. But now that I'm back to myself, I'm hoping that I will.
Oh, I'm sure you will, and you got to understand. Even though you weren't feeling well, Amber, sometimes I'm the one who's mentally foggy, and it's a challenge enough for me to follow me. I can't imagine what it's like to try to make horse sense out of some of the things I say. So it was you, even with the fog on. Trust me.
Okay, well, I think it's funny that you actually think I have a better handle on some of the ideas, because I feel really jumbled about spiritual things myself, but that's the one thing I know, because I was raised very right-wing funny, and it was not fun, but that's the way I was raised because I didn't know any better. So now that I know better, it's a little bit confusing. Like, it's hard to let go of some of the old rhetoric, you know?
Yes.
So it's very interesting to listen to you and say, oh, yeah, there's another way to think. But at the same time, since when you're raised with it, it's like you're pulling against your own soul, even though you know you're doing the right thing, you know? So it does get confusing sometimes. So I'm really grateful to the horn, and I'm not often as full of clarity as I may seem. But anyway, I asked you guys, and I just wanted to check in and tell everybody I was doing okay.
Well, I'm so glad you did, Amber, and I hope we will be talking soon. And do get your rest, even though you feel better. Let yourself recuperate, let yourself heal, and you'll feel better even than you do now.
Give Agnes a hug for me, especially because she finally got a hold of me. I absolutely will.
She was talking about you not too awfully long back, so I will let you know that we've heard from you, and she will be tickled to know it.
I'm with you or not, but anyway, thank her too.
I will.
I will talk to you soon. I won't make it so long between conversations, and I'm sorry to go off on my little rant here, but
nothing to apologize for, dear.
Alright, well, I'll talk to you soon.
Amber, take care. We're so happy.
Okay, thank you very much.
Bye now.
And have a good rest of the show, and good luck with the grassroots stuff.
Thank you.
Alright.
Bye-bye.
Bye now.
It's Oregon night on the horn. That was Amber, also from Oregon. I get a call like Amber's, and I realize why we exist. I realize how very much, through the efforts of so many, far more than just me, far more than the people behind the microphones, the efforts of so many people to break the barriers of isolation, to break the enforced silence that has been imposed in a nation that has been told that that we're not supposed to have community anymore, that we're supposed to be happy sitting there worshiping the television. I hear a call like Amber's, and I know that we're winning. And it's fun, and you know, even using a phrase like winning is inappropriate. It reminds me of William Faulkner's Nobel speech, where he said, "Man will not just survive, we will prevail." And when I hear a call like Amber's, I know we are prevailing. And just by way of explanation, yeah, the show will be 1 hour short. It's only a 2-hour show tonight. So that means if you want to get your licks in, you need to do it in the next 60 minutes or so. I hate missing an hour of the show, but I also feel like I ought to be on this conference call because if they're good enough to, well, they've been good enough to award the scholarship, I can be good enough to take a little bit of time away from the program to participate. So that's my thinking. So it's about 2 minutes before the hour, and we should probably take a break. You know the phone number. 877-443-2366, 877, the numeral 4, head on. If you want to dial direct, it's 304-658-3333. This is America's listener-supported liberal voice. This is Activist Radio. This is the horn.
Time. Thinking ahead means preparing for the future of our children, our grandchildren, and our wild, wonderful West Virginia. Developing our renewable energy resources is the best way to ensure a clean, sustainable way of life and safe, good-paying jobs for generations to come. Here in the Mountain State, our most abundant energy resource is the wind. Our ridges and majestic mountain peaks shape and direct the wind like stones in a mountain stream. Coal River Mountain is the ideal place for developing wind power. The Coal River Mountain Wind Farm will provide us with a source of clean energy and good jobs forever. We have the power to make our future happen now. Be a part of the clean energy solution for West Virginia by visiting coalriverwind.org or call 304-854-2182. That's coalriverwind.org, 854-2182.
We know you want to save big on your phone bill, and we know how you can.
That's right. We do.
We're saving more than 50% on our home phone bill since we switched to CityNet's digital phone plan.
Really? Over 50%?
CityNet's digital phone plan is only $24.95 a month.
Only $24.95?
You get unlimited local and long-distance calling.
Just $24.95?
And with CityNet's digital phone plan, you keep your current number. All you need is a high-speed internet connection. Get details at citynet.net.
$24.95.
And, oh, this is cool. With CityNet's digital plan, I can use my home phone anywhere in the world with high-speed internet. No extra cost.
There's 20, and there's 4, and there's 95.
Did I mention CityNet is a West Virginia-owned company?
Did I mention $24.95?
Save at least 50% on your residential phone. Get unlimited local and long distance, and keep your same number, all for just $24.95 a month. Visit citynet.net today for more details. Some exclusions and restrictions may apply.
It's your second hour in the Liberal Sandbox, and you're head on with Bob Kincaid.
Well, I screwed up last night and didn't play the Green News Report. I was going to try to play it for you now. I love it. I look forward to it every week. Couldn't seem to get the file to open. It's one of those things. I'm still getting used to Firefox and the way it deals with downloads as compared to how Internet Explorer did. And it's another function of my ongoing descent into geezerdom. For those of you who are movie buffs, are you familiar with the Henry Fonda movie, Mr. Roberts? It's the story of an officer aboard a supply ship in the South Pacific in the Second World War who wants nothing in the world so much as to get into the action. It also features a very young Jack Lemmon. And in the role of the heavy is an absolutely brilliant performance by James Cagney as the skipper of the bucket. And he is a martinet, the Cagney character is. He's pompous. He is unduly harsh with the crew. And finally, when he has had all he can stand, Henry Fonda, as Mr. Roberts, confronts the Cagney character and says, "Captain, I know that the Navy was hard up for people to skipper their vessels when this war came. But they must have really scraped the bottom of the barrel to find you." I mentioned that film because I was thinking that very same thing when I ran across this little item. In the ongoing frenetic frenzy over Sonia Sotomayor, Yeah, I told you earlier that we're not supposed to call her Sonia Sotomayor anymore. We're talking here about Mark Krikorian. He's a needle-necked little dimwit with the Center for Immigration Studies. It is, of course, a right-wing non-think tank. And he has a hissy about the pronunciation of Sonia Sotomayor's name. I've joked. I mean, I've known people in West Virginia whose name was the same. Only, you know, given our accents, it's a joke, but it comes from truth. Given our accents around here, we pronounce it Sotomayor. Because that's how we talk. Sotomayor. Well, apparently that's how Mark Krikorian wants her name pronounced. You know, I had no idea this guy was out there babbling his lunacy when I made that little offhanded remark last night. Sotomayor. But apparently he gets paid by the Center for Immigration Studies for blogging some inane BS. And he writes the following. You know, I know there's some loopy stuff out there on the left and in liberal land. Of course, I'm also loopy, so, you know, so that, I mean, I know. I just know. It's okay. But no matter how loopy we get, I don't think we can ever out-loop the likes of Mark Krikorian. I don't understand their world. I don't know. I can't imagine what it's like in their little Leave It to Beaver homes. You know, the ones with the really well-sealed closets. Mark Krikorian writes, deferring to people's own pronunciation of their names should obviously be our first inclination. But there ought to be limits. You know, Jesus, I guess that's the thing with these right-wing thugs. There ought to be limits as long as there are limits that they impose on someone else. There are no limits for them. But for us, lots of limits. Deferring to people's own pronunciation of their name should obviously be our first inclination, but there ought to be limits. Putting the emphasis on the final syllable of Sotomayor is unnatural in English, which is why the president stopped doing it after the first time at his press conference. Gesundheit. Unlike my correspondent's simple preference for a monophthong over a diphthong and insisting on an unnatural pronunciation of something we shouldn't be giving into. One of the areas where conformity is appropriate is how your new countrymen say your name, since that's not something the rest of us can just ignore, unlike what church... New countrymen? New countrymen? She didn't come to a new country! Puerto Rico is a part of the United States of America. It's not another country! Xenophobic son of a bitch, self-made! New countrymen. One of the areas where conformity is appropriate is how your new countrymen say your name, since that's not something the rest of us can just ignore, unlike what church you go to or what you eat for lunch. And there are basically two options. The newcomer adapts to us or we adapt to him. And multiculturalism means there's a lot more of the latter going on than there should be. Oh, I wish I was making this up. So much of the stuff that I see from the right wing, I wish I was just making up about, you know, imaginary crazy people that are trying to ruin our country. But why should I be surprised? How long ago was it in, I believe, yes, I do believe, the Lone Star State? Texas, that State Representative Betty Brown, in the state legislature there in Texas, they were taking testimony on voter identification legislation. And Betty Brown said, and she is a pig licking, by the way, she said, rather than everyone here having to learn Chinese, I understand it's a rather difficult language. Hell, honey, you have trouble with English. Do you think it would behoove you and your citizens to adopt a name that we could deal with more readily here? And you know, having apparently never learned the first law of holes, namely when you're in one, stop digging. She later said to Ramey Koh, who is a representative from the Organization of Chinese Americans, can't you see that this is something that would make it a lot easier for you and the people who are poll workers if you could adopt a name just for identification purposes that's easy for Americans to deal with? Your Republican Party. I mean, not yours, not mine, not ours, but, you know, that's the opposition party in America. They have the right to even tell you what name you should be called by. Yeah, really. Not kidding. So anyway, so there's Mark Krikorian doing that, but that's not the Mr. Roberts the connection. The Mr. Roberts connection happened this morning on MSNBC. And I understand the rigors of a 24-hour news cycle. It can't be all Britney all the time. There's got to be some Mandy Moore in there or some Lindsay Lohan. So you got to fill space. But, you know, there's a reason I call it the for-profit media. Because that's what matters. Presenting the Sonia Sotomayor debate as being something where there is an equal split among people who want to see her on the court and people who don't, when in fact, you know, there's no equal split left in America. The right-wing viewpoint has been reduced to, what did Donald Rumsfeld call them? A few dead-enders. That's what the right wing is now. That's what the Repig-Lickin' Party is now. A few dead-enders. Relatively speaking, within the grand scope of our political landscape. A few dead-enders. So they try to gin up opposition. You know, this is actually, see what happens to me? When I realize that organizations that are entrusted with what I consider to be the most sacred secular trust that we have in this country, namely the Fourth Estate, journalism, an informed electorate, an informed citizenry, when I realize what the for-profit media and its conglomerated, corporated, debased body have done with that sacred trust, I just want to hurl. Case in point, MSNBC last night, trying to get some ginned up controversy on Sonia Sotomayor. I don't want to make Mr. Krikorian mad, we'll just call her Sotomayor. And again, he probably thinks us hillbillies is funny because we talk that way. Yeah, because, they have the individualized, self-appointed, ad hoc right to declare whose lives they will interfere with and whose they won't, at the same time screaming for no government. So who does MSNBC go to? Here we go. Maybe. What's happened to my bandwidth?
Is this judge radical in your opinion?
Now, this is the Ed Schultz show, okay? This is the Ed Schultz show. You know, liberal Ed Schultz, remember him?
Oh, yeah. Well, I think you could...
Okay, we're going to bandwidth hell tonight, apparently. I don't know why. But the first guy Ed Schultz goes to is former congressman, grandson of immigrants, Tom Tancredo of Colorado. Who declares, I'm telling you, she appears to be a racist. She said things that are racist in any other context. That's exactly how we would portray it, and it's not. And there's no one who would get on the Supreme Court saying a thing like that except for a Hispanic woman, and you're going to say it doesn't matter. He called her a radical. He doesn't know a damn thing about any of the cases she's decided. He doesn't know that she stood with corporate America to shut down stockholder suits on flim-flam practices on Wall Street. But she's a racist, I tell you, she's a racist. Tom Tancredo, who referred to Miami as a third world country because there are people there of Hispanic origin. Tom Tancredo, and I just got to tell you, Tancredo is not a Sioux or a Cherokee name. It's Italian. But he hates immigrants. Yeah, he called Miami a third world country because there are Hispanic people there. He had a fit because presidential candidates participated in a Spanish language debate. He said that immigrants to the United States, you know, like his grandparents were, push drugs, raping kids, and destroying lives. He said that immigration is the issue of whether we will survive. He's not even in Congress anymore. And my question to Ed Schultz is, what in the hell was he doing on your show? Oh, I think I know the answer. Well, you know, we bring these crazies out so they can show their craziness. Bull. If you are a liberal doing a liberal show, there is not 10 seconds of your program for right-wing nutbags. They own practically every minute of every broadcast day on radio, on television, in print. And when we do get a little oasis of so-called liberalism, the last thing we need is so much as 1 second's time from a hopeless nut job like Tom Tancredo.
Say that. I really have no idea what her IQ is, nor do I really care in this case, because that's when you start looking at the actual things she has said so far, that I don't know anything about the cases that she's held. I'm not an attorney. I mean, the cases that she has reviewed and or
Just explain to me, please, for the sweet love of God, explain to me how that advances the debate in this country. Explain to me how that manifests itself in an advancement of our understanding of this Supreme Court nominee. And hence my reference to the film Mr. Roberts. I realize The for-profit media are getting pretty hard up for right-wing blowhards to bring on. Because we've heard all the songs, we've seen all the dances, and we know them for the frauds, freaks, and hucksters that they are. But on the issue of a Supreme Court nominee, and you bring on a guy who admits he's not even a lawyer, doesn't know what cases she has been involved in deciding, and can only scream she's a racist. MSNBC and Ed Schultz, you must have had to damn well scrape the bottom of the barrel to find Tom Tancredo. But it's the same thing over and over again. It's Tom Tancredo. If it's not Tom Tancredo, it's Newt Gingrich. If it's not Newt Gingrich, it's Dick Cheney. It's all these people who have no power, who were given power for a time, almost limitless power, and all they were able to manage to do was to damn near destroy this country. And frankly, the jury is still out on whether or not they were successful. And they're still being brought on news programs?
What? Edith? What? It's mind-boggling. It is absolutely mind-boggling. Let's see. Carl Rove has asserted that, quote, she's competent and will be confirmed. She has an interesting and compelling life story. Charlie Rose responds, she's very smart. Rove answers, not necessarily. Charlie says, what do you mean? She went to Princeton where she graduated with honors and then went on to Yale Law School. Rove, I know lots of stupid people who went to Ivy League schools. He knows one. He worked for him. What were those words of George Bush's? The soft bigotry of diminished expectations. Well, you know, I mean, she's only being picked because she was, because she's Hispanic and female. I mean, if she was... Look, I don't have a problem saying that there's no room, no more room for old, fat, white guys on the Supreme Court right now. The Supreme Court really should, if it is going to decide matters of life and death to all of us, look like us. But I'm with Mark Levine on this one. I'm a little bit, the two things that disturb me are her pro-corporate decision history and, frankly, her religion. Not because she's Roman Catholic, and there will be six Roman Catholics on the court, including some of them that are Opus Dei weirdos, you know, the creepy people from, like, Da Vinci Code and stuff. You know, really, you know, the Opus Dei that was founded by the guy... who was made a saint by the departed pope, who declared that Hitler got a bad rap and couldn't have killed more than 4 million Jews at best. Yeah, that guy, the saint. Some of his followers sit on the court. You know, they wear little barbed wire thingies around their legs and torment themselves for Jesus. You know, really, it's an extension of the death cult aspect of among some followers of Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian carpenter, who didn't like not 1 second up on that cross. Remember, Father, let this cup pass by me, if it be thy will. Remember that? No, son, I love you so much, I'm going to have you tortured to death. Yeah, you know. I'm disturbed by the idea of having six Roman Catholics on the Supreme Court. Now, before somebody jumps down my throat, let me also explain that I would be bothered by the idea of six Methodists, six Baptists, six Pentecostals, although it would make for some good theater, those six Pentecostals. Six Hindus, six Jews, six Muslims, six Jainists, six Confucians, six Buddhists. Six of anything out of nine is disturbing. You know who? You know, fully 20% of the population of the United States is now atheist or agnostic or free thinker, and yet there is not one member of the court to represent, at least demographically, that 20% of the nation. You know, it fills me with a certain amount of existential dread when I think about when I think about somebody sitting on the Supreme Court of the United States making decisions, wondering what some guy two or three millennia ago, who didn't know why it rained, would think about an issue of, you know, stem cell research. I You know, taking one, I'm sorry, the idea of taking one's judicial or moral cues from a culture that stoned children to death for being disobedient, I'm not down with that. How about you? Because I'm not. We need an atheist on the court. And if you ask me, a mean one at that. I wish Sonia Sotomayor was not as classy as she apparently is, because it would be a delight. It would be sheer joy to know that she, the first day on the job, she'd walk into one of the rats. Remember? Roberts, Alito, Thomas, Scalia. Thanks, Sean. Thanks, Sean, sister. One of the rats. And say, Justice Scalia, how nice to meet you. I'm going to attend your funeral, chances are. And after you're dead, I'm going to bust my ass to undo every rotten right-wing piece of crap you ever foisted on this country. And you're not going to be able to do a damn thing about it. Guess I win. It would be a delight. You know, the man might turn purple in the face and drop dead right there. It would be a delight. So, I don't understand this double standard. I really don't. Another one who has no business being seen in public anymore because he was wrong about everything, and listening to him is like listening to a person with end-stage raving mad syphilis trying to tell you how to live your life. You know, Newt Gingrich. His Twitter feed posting today said, white man racist nominee would be forced to withdraw. Latina woman racist should also withdraw. I guess Twitter does impose certain linguistic limitations on a person. But you'll pardon me if that language sounds a little bit like unfrozen caveman lawyer. White man racist nominee would be forced to withdraw. Latina woman racist should also withdraw. What is this fire? I do not know. Woman on court? Unfrozen caveman lawyer confused. Wherever your soul is, Phil Hartman, thank you for unfrozen caveman lawyer. Or maybe it's Phil Hartman's Frankenstein. Fire! Woman bad! Rrr. And of course, his tweet. The idea that we now have people in positions of authority, or real or supposed, who get their message out by tweeting. You know, somehow, tweeting just lacks a certain gravity. And what did you tweet today, Mr. Gingrich? Yeah. Let's see, yesterday, James, the crazier than a bastard rat Inhofe, said he's worried that Sotomayor might, I'm sorry, he's from Oklahoma, we'll say, he's worried that Sotomayor might allow undue influence from her own personal race, gender, or political preferences affect her rulings. That is apparently the meme. They are going to smear this woman as a racist. You know, if she says that she sees things through the lens of being a Latina woman, that's just reality. You know, reality spoken here. She is a Latina woman. She's not an Eskimo man. She can't see things through the,
she can't process through the lens of a pasty-faced, doughy authoritarian, dead-from-the-neck-up right-wing thug, because she is not a doughy, pasty-faced, dead-from-the-neck-up authoritarian right-wing thug. She's a Latina woman. That's all that statement is. It's just reality. What perspective do they want her to take?
Oh, we need judicial neutrality.
Really? Like in Bush v. Gore? Ah!
Yeah, make the Wookiee sound, Ferg. That helps.
Yeah, I wish I could do that, because that's just what it makes me want to do.
Okay, and... yeah, for 13 years. Oh, can I get that? Can we make this go? I don't know if we can make this go, because it wouldn't, you know, a smattering of the genderist, racist, sexist, right-wing palaver would not be complete without good old Pat Buchanan.
We got down to four women, not a single white male, all women, and then we're going to pick...
Did it ever occur to you, Pat, that maybe there weren't any white men...
Maybe there weren't any white men who were qualified.
What? What? No qualified white men? All white men are qualified. They're born qualified because they're white and they're male.
Yeah, this is an exchange between Pat Buchanan, Nora O'Donnell, and Lawrence O'Donnell. It's sickening. And this, again, this is just today. This is just today. And again, MSNBC. They sure are getting some mileage out of, oh, we got three liberals on the network, because they don't seem to have a problem bringing on every... really, what has Pat Buchanan got to offer? I mean, I don't hold myself out as a pundit. I hold myself out as a guy with some opinions that you're free to agree or disagree with. Because that's exactly what I am. And we engage in conversation with one another. But Pat Buchanan is held out to the world by MSNBC, among others, as a daggum expert. In what? In what? It's breathtaking, the breadth and scope of his stupidity and bigotry and hate. And he is brought on time after time, trotted out like some sort of circus clown.
You got down to four women, not a single white male, all women, and then we're going
to
pick...
Did it ever occur to you, Pat, that maybe there weren't any white men who were qualified?
Yes, no, it did not occur to me. You mean there are no white males qualified? That would be an act of bigotry to make a statement like that.
Yeah, because if you say that there aren't any women, black men, black women, Asian men, Asian women, who are qualified, well, that's understandable because it's a small part of the demographic makeup of the United States. What Pat Buchanan sees here is his whole lily white world falling to pieces, shattering, and not possible to ever be repaired or put back together again. These are the words of a panicked racist.
In the past, there have been no women that have been qualified.
They certainly have been qualified in the past. I don't doubt there are, but probably half of the great lawyers and judges are white males in this country, and to rule them all out, why? Because of their sex and because of their race is wrong, I think. At least it's affirmative.
I don't think you have any...
Wait, how about ruling them out because we've had lots of white males on the court, and they've given us really crappy law? Is that a valid reason? In other words, they're screw-ups.
I mean, we've got a guy sitting on the Supreme Court right now who was put there with the connivance of people like the Ben Nelson of Nebraska and Robert Byrd of West Virginia, Mary Landrieu of Louisiana, and so forth. We've got a guy on the court right now who wrote an opinion who said that it's okay to shoot a fleeing black man who is unarmed, that it's okay to blow his brains out from 30 feet away when he presents no harm whatsoever to the officer in question. Really, he wrote an opinion that said shoot first and ask questions later. It's okay by Sam Alito. He wrote another opinion. I haven't forgotten about it. Perhaps you haven't either. I beat on it like a little tin drum and couldn't get anybody to listen. He wrote an opinion saying that it's okay for cops to strip search 9-year-old girls in the war on drugs. He's a white male. He went to Princeton, and then he went to Yale. But he's a genius. Sonia Sotomayor didn't have the privileges that Samuel Alito had. She was summa cum laude at Princeton. She was editor of the Yale Law Review. But not in Pat Buchanan's twisted racist world.
Proof that they did that. The president reportedly...
How did he come down to 4 women?
He said that they were the best and that met the views that he had, the particular criteria.
In other words, what were the criteria? One of them is it's got to be a woman, and the other it got down to be, hey, it's an Hispanic. That's affirmative action.
Lawrence, you want to offer a rejoinder to that?
Well, Pat, if it gets down to 4, you're suggesting that it's an absolute outrage if the final 4 are women. If it got down to a final 4 and they were all white men, would that bother you in the least?
I don't say it's an outrage. I just say it's affirmative action. They were picked because she's a woman and a Hispanic, and you know it as well as I do.
Lawrence,
hopeless argument, Pat.
It's like
watching a dead fish flop around on the deck. You're dead on this one, Pat. It's all over.
No, look, you're right. If we're held now. If we're held now, we'd be goners, but I'll tell you this. Let me bet, I'll disagree with Joe, there'll be more than 15 votes against her, and if more comes up, there'll be more votes.
Wow.
Yet. This has just
wow.
started.
15.
Just started.
He got burned.
The panic of terrified old white men. Ooh, we're scared. The Latina woman is coming to the court. And it's smarmy stuff. It's the outright hateful stuff that the people like Pat Buchanan and Tom Tancredo spew. Karl Rove smeared her. He went on Greta Van Plastic Susterage, Greta Van Susteren. He went on her program last night. And apparently he doesn't like the fact that Judge Sotomayor wants her opinions to be properly spelled. Or to have good grammar. Because I guess in Republican world, that unfrozen caveman lawyer speech, white man racist, Latina woman racist, Latina woman resign, apparently that passes for good grammar and, you know, almost haiku quality distilled language. So last night, talking to Greta Van Susteren, he says, when I was talking to people about the Second Court of Appeals, for example, look, as you know, justices circulate opinions and to their colleagues to get their feedback and act as, you know, sort of a prompt for discussions when they meet in chambers, well, in conference, excuse me. What she would do is she would mark them up like she was your English school teacher and with your typos and misspellings and other words that she wanted to have changed and send it back to her colleagues. Not exactly the best way to ingratiate yourself with your colleagues. rather than say, oh, I thought you had an interesting legal argument here, and I'd like to talk to you more about this here, she was acting like sort of a school marm. School marm. Wow, what kind of an image does that conjure for you? Is that a male image? No, that is a demeaning female image. Kind of, sort of a school. What? Hey, Carl. What do you want? Do you want opinions of the United States Circuit Court of Appeals for the Second Circuit of the United States? Do you want a bunch of typos in that? I mean, granted, we live in a world that tweets now. We do. But grammar's not entirely dead, and I'll be damned if I want to see legal opinions where the word Y-O-U is replaced by the letter U, or the preposition to is replaced by the numeral to, or the preposition for is replaced by the numeral four, so that it all looks like some sort of, you know, so the judicial opinions of the United States, rather grave and weighty things, wind up looking like text messages between hormonal 13-year-olds. But if you correct spelling and you fix bad grammar, suddenly you're a school marm. You know, it's funny. These people worshipped Winston Churchill when they were in office for 8 years. And Winston Churchill was a notorious grammarian. But I don't recall anyone calling Winston Churchill a school marm. Now, do you? Oh, no. He was the man who saved civilization. But he was as fastidious about his spelling and his writing and his grammar. There's some old, perhaps possibly apocryphal tale about him sending back a draft of something saying, this is language up with which I will not put, after having watched a staffer try to pull together a sentence where it did not end in a preposition, you know, because you're not supposed to do that. And it was so tormented and tortured that, you know, you let the rule fly and live with the exception. So he sends back the corrected copy with the statement, "This is language up with which I will not put." This is an astonishing display of right-wing weirdness. Absolutely amazing. He lays out this whole little smarmy bit of backhanded damning with faint praise. And Greta Van Susteren says, you make me nervous about the times I correct people for grammatical errors. I'm not going to do it anymore. But he said that his criticism only applies for equals. You should, but if they're colleagues, if they're equals... I mean, be very careful about getting out your red pen and marking it up like you're their English teacher. Well, do the equals want their stuff going out looking like semi-literate caveman writing?
Well, I'll be getting a letter from the Geico caveman now, I guess.
I simply don't know. It's like yeah, there it is. Oh, but yeah, they must have scraped the bottom of the barrel to find you. I just threw your effing palm tree overboard, and what's this BS about no movie tonight? Yeah, Mr. Roberts. Thanks, David. And by the way, just to do some follow-up, David also provided me the story of... I guess the denouement to the story of the parents who wanted to let their child die miserably from cancer because Jesus wanted them to. Can you imagine that mindset? It is Wednesday night. It's prayer meeting, after all. Can you imagine that mindset that says, we worship a dead guy who we think came back from the grave, who was tortured to death, And we think that the guy who was tortured to death enjoyed it so much that he wants little children to get a dose of it too. The Associated Press reporting yesterday, the parents of a Minnesota boy who refused chemotherapy for his cancer told a judge Tuesday they now agree to the medical treatment, and the judge ruled their son can stay with them. Daniel Hauser, 13, has Hodgkin's lymphoma. He and his mother missed a court appearance last week and left the state to avoid chemotherapy and seek alternative treatments. Oh, brother. They'll wind up with some guy pulling bacon and chicken livers out of it. Oh, Jesus. Missed a court appearance to avoid chemotherapy and seek alternative treatments. Colleen and Anthony Hauser told a Brown County District judge they now understand their son needs chemotherapy. When Judge John Rodenberg asked an emotional Colleen Hauser, well, of course she's emotional. She's a religionist. There's no such thing as an intellectual religionist. If she now believes chemotherapy is necessary to save her son's life, she replied, yes, I do. So tomorrow he will begin a round of chemotherapy at Children's Hospital and Clinics of Minnesota. The parents have been on the mother and the son have been on the run for a week. Dr. James Joyce, please, not the same family of James Joyce's. No, please. It could be a very confusing diagnosis if the right, and never mind, it's not working. Dr. James Joyce evaluated Daniel at the family's home in Sleepy Eye and then made an appointment for Daniel to see an oncologist. That exam showed that a tumor in Daniel's chest has grown and is larger than it was when he was diagnosed in January and the parents were refusing treatment. Things like this have to be treated when they're caught. You know, early diagnosis is half the battle. So maybe they realize that by holding this off until May, they've guaranteed their son will die. The tumor pushes against Daniel's trachea, and it hurts so bad that Daniel rated it as a 10 on a scale of 1 to 10. Children's Services folks do not support the judge's decision to leave the child in the home. They can't be trusted. They are religionists. That means that they will lie, they will cheat, they will deceive, they will do whatever they feel they need to do as long as they think that they are pleasing their zombie god. It has not ended, and you just hope that the young man gets a chance. If treated with chemotherapy and radiation, Hodgkin's lymphoma has a 90% cure rate. But that rate goes down as the disease is allowed to persist. Hard to swallow. Our buddy Mora writes in and says, imagine a judicial nominee said, my experience as a white man makes me better than a Latina woman. New racism is no better than old racism. That's a Twitter that Mora sends along from, once again, a person who has no power. And I mean, what? Twittering? We're Twittering the important policy debates of the day now? I mean, yeah, sure, I sent out a thank you on Facebook for the folks who voted for me for this Netroots Nation scholarship, sure. But policy? Imagine a judicial nominee said, my experience as a white man makes me better than a Latina woman. New racism is no better than old racism. The thing is, it's not racism for her to say that. She is merely acknowledging the fact that she can't view the world any other way. I don't see why this is so damn difficult. And I understand what Marty says when he says, I don't blame the mother in Minnesota, and while I don't have an alternative, I don't like the idea of any government official, judge, CPS, whatever, taking over for the parents or even the patient themselves. It just seems to be the court-ordered patronage of the medical establishment and go broke doing it. Somehow I doubt the state will be paying the bill. Anyway, if my memory is incorrect, then I hope someone will correct me. No, your memory's correct. And I understand that, but a court's first duty in the case of a child is not necessarily to say who's right and who's wrong. The court's first duty is to act in the best interests of the child. And especially if the child had some degree of impairment, there has to be some sort of a manifestation, does there not, of the child's ability to reach an informed decision. I understand that. A few minutes left in the program before I head off to my conference call, but let's go to the phones. David joins us from Tennessee. Hey, David.
Oh, hello, Bob.
How are you?
I'm quite well, actually. The storms have gone through, and it's just hot and humid, but it's summer, or almost summer, and it's supposed to be that. I want to get something on record here, because I think there is one very important leg of the stool for all of us to sit on, and it's hard to find this particular little group of words, because the right-wing hate speech machine, the less-than-accurate media, cuts Sonia off, Sotomayor, cuts her off when she says, if a brown-skinned woman has her experiences, she is better equipped to give a decision in some areas than a white man. And it's click right there. Somebody cut the tape and edit. And
selective editing? Is that what we're talking about here?
Exactly. It's an egregious affront to the process, because the words that come after this absolutely matter, and those words are than a white man that has not had her experiences. Now, the real translation for you and I is, if you've got an isolated legacy baby piece of lousy guy that got bumped into Yale because his daddy went there, and he's on the court, what the hell does he know about the real world compared to a woman, compared to anybody from the bottom of society that's beaten off so long we don't even want to talk about it? The important part, I say again, for all of us to push back in the face of anybody that says she's a racist because what she said, it's than a white man that has not had her experiences, an inexperienced white man. There's nothing to argue about with that.
No, there's not. You know, and you mentioned the privileged little dude who winds up. I think you were the first person who I heard use that phrase, born on third base, thinking he hit a triple. What connection does that person have to somebody who has seen mommy and daddy fight and swear and struggle just to keep the light bill paid? What connection does privileged America have? What comprehension does privileged America have of the America that's out there that carries their dead asses every day of their lives? None.
That guy on third compared to the kid out on the corner making a quarter of, you know, making a penny a paper, and he needs to sell 100 of them to get a dollar to take home to mother, and that guy, that woman, that someone, they come from absolutely nothing to going through Princeton and then a great law school and acquitting themselves well with 15 years of judicial experience, you know, kiss my red ass right up to the hub, right-wing nutcases. Well, gee whiz, time to do the credits and go to the meeting, Bob.
Thank you, David.
See ya.
Bye. Well put. You know, and do you remember, why am I surprised? You remember the frenzy that the right wing went into over Reverend Wright and the goddamn America, and they only played that part without the context? Because they edit dirty? That's called dirty editing. Because they edit dirty? Well, look, they did it again. Oh, imagine, stupid me. Of course they did. That's how they operate.
Hey, Bob, it's Kevin.
Hey, Kevin, what's up?
Hi. I got a lot of stuff to cover, but only if you can indulge me.
I can indulge it for a few minutes, but I got to jump on this conference call, so I'm cutting it short tonight.
No problem.
But you can have all the time you want tomorrow night.
Okay, sure. The subject at hand, there is a certain segment of white males. You're the kind of guy who would rather be screwed over by their own than to be treated well by a person of color. It's just a mere fact a person of color has power over them.
Yes, that is what I call, Kevin, the Mayella Ewell syndrome.
Yeah.
You remember To Kill a Mockingbird when Atticus Finch argues that Tom Robinson was convicted not for what he did or didn't do to Mayella Ewell, but because he, a black man, had the temerity to feel sorry for a white woman.
Exactly. And I experienced that firsthand when I was working out in Minnesota. I signed off on their paycheck, and they hated me. I gave them extra money, and they hated me. And I had a colleague who was on my level, didn't care one iota. Used to take his extra bonus money and go to the best restaurants in Minneapolis, go to the legendary First Avenue where Prince got a star, party every night, while I'm in my hotel room, Mickey Dink hotel room, eating Papa John's from blue in the face. If I never see another Papa John's
pizza, it'll be too soon.
True. Okay. You know, so that, you know, they can get an extra, you know, so I can hand out some gas money. And I used to get complaints saying how I'm, you know, and it was a bunch of basically out of work, lost a factory job, trying to get any scrounge around for any kind of job you could think of, middle-aged white guys. I knew what they were going through, so, you know, I said, okay, fine. You know, I'll try and treat them all and try and make it for them. And they said how I used to be abusive, whatever that abusive was.
Wow.
Exactly. One guy got sick, didn't have to pay a dime worth of sick leave. So I said, you know what? I told the other guys, you know, we've got to cover for his absence and all that. We're going to have to go a bit harder and all that. And, yeah, there are times where I may have had to, you know, say, come on, let's speed up the pace and all so we can cover for him so he can get money, because it's one of those jobs. If you don't show up, you don't get paid.
Yeah.
Okay, like most non-union contract consulting jobs are. And you know, I kind of shift around the book so he can get paid. And, you know, they were like, you know, hey, you know, I was abusive. You know, yeah, right. It is the Atticus syndrome, the Ewell syndrome.
Yeah. You've lived it. And see, it's coming out in full force in this. And frankly, I think they're going to break down soon, Kevin. And they're just going to go stark, raving, screaming mad.
Yeah, it is just the mere fact a black man, or a person of color, or a woman has power over them, and they cannot stomach it. The mere fact that commander in chief is black, and generals now have to salute them,
and they have to respect them, even though they may not necessarily, and they subliminally do things. Like, I see this a-hole, Joe Scarborough, in the morning, this guy hasn't had a job ever in the private sector. You know, very been condescending. I said, George W. bankrupt 6 oil companies, you know, but he gets passed.
Yeah, I know.
You know, George, the Bush crime family has screwed the country to the spinal cord. And the fact that nothing bad has ever happened to this family is beyond me. In any other country, their heads will be on a spike.
Ain't that the truth?
I'm talking about a halfway divided country. Any other country, just be pitchforks at their home.
Sad but true. But, you know, the thing is, this represent. You know, I am convinced, Kevin, that what I say is true, and that is that this panic comes from the fact that these doughy, old, pasty-faced white men know that their world is going away.
Yeah, well, you ever seen the movie online called Zeitgeist, the second one?
Yeah, I did.
It is such an amazing movie, and it is, you know, like the whole thing of nationalism, religion, and chauvinistic attitude is slowly cracking down, and they're running out of hands to play.
And you know what? I don't mind having my... I care about grammar. I care about spelling. I don't think it's school marmish if I screw up and get corrected.
Oh, yeah.
You know, spell checker doesn't catch everything. There are nuances to the English language. But still, according to Carl Rove, she's school marmish because she wants court opinions that get her name put on them spelled right. When did we ever hear a white guy discussed with that degree of minutia, Kevin?
Well, the thing is, Carl Rove being graduate cop.
There is that, isn't there?
Yeah, he dropped out to you know, and okay, let's take Carl Rove. I bet you, and here's how institutionalized the racism still exists in this country. What if Carl Rove was black and you think a black guy or a Hispanic guy would get to the level Carl Rove got to, even if he was playing on their team without a college degree?
Colin Powell and Michael Steele both prove the right wing glass ceiling for persons of color.
Oh, yeah.
Condi Rice proves it.
Oh, yeah. You know, so I don't get the whole black Republican thing. You know, when you have Mark Christie out there who, you know, probably at this point, Ron Christie burns the second term, Simpson. You know that newscaster, right?
Yeah.
I mean, kind of burns the secretary in the Simpsons. you know, he
Smithers.
Really does. Yeah.
Release the hounds. Yeah.
Yeah. And it's just like, what interest does this kind of, you know, I can understand like 50 years ago being a black Republican, you know, the Party of Lincoln and all that stuff. Yada, yada, yada. But now it's like, this is a party that fundamentally hates you.
Yeah, not just a little bit. A bunch. Wholeheartedly.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. They hate your very existence. They hate everything about you, you know. Everything you stand for. You know, and like the other day you were talking to your son about the bullying and all that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm so moved by that because that's what I want to say. And, you know, I asked your son's name. This is why he didn't give it to me. So that I can understand if you want to create. It got clicked. I didn't mean anything by it.
No. He's Ferg. I mean, yeah.
Okay.
That's his nickname.
Yeah, okay. So, anyway.
He's me part two. I mean, we didn't junior him. We named him the second. But, yeah, he's me.
Oh, okay. I understand, you know, what he's gone through. Because even as an adult pushing 40, I experienced it. You know, there's a cultural bullyingism that this whole conservative movement developed and harnessed in the past 30, 40 years.
It's the only way, you know, Kevin, it's the only way they can maintain power.
Yeah, it's a culture of bullying in the schools and all that. I have a teacher that I'm still in touch with who taught me about, you know, 20, you know, back in the 70s. And he said it's much harder now. Things just started changing. Reagan got it off because it's this whole winner-take-all bully, screw-you attitude, which, you know, he said he thanked God he's retired now because he couldn't do it. He's not doing it. It was rough back then. But you didn't have, you know, the anger or the bullying that you have now.
Right. It wasn't at the same level of brutality, perhaps.
Exactly. And from somebody who taught in New York City public schools, or briefly, and thank God I'm looking back and then I'm out, it's just as young as 9 or 10 years old, you see this anger, especially in little boys of color, which I'm like, my God, you know, something has to be done. Something, absolutely. I say at this point, the only thing option left for a lot of schools is put the students on payroll, pay them to go to school. And the better grades they get, the more money they make.
Or some kind of stipend. Yeah, I understand what you're saying.
Yeah, or because it's going to be cheaper than the price we're ultimately going to be paying.
Which is indeed a hell of a price, yeah.
Yeah. And you know, I foresee that. And I think that's one piece of legislation in all public schools, put all kids a stipend with one, and they say, well, what if their parents are drug addicts? So what? Your parents, too.
Yeah, you know, that's easy enough. You set up a trustee, and you don't let the drug addict parents have the money. That's easy.
Exactly.
Hey, Kevin, brother, I do have to roll along because these people were good enough to support me the scholarship, so I want to make sure that I get in on this call.
Okay, brother. Talk to you soon.
Okay. Call in again, okay?
I will, bro.
Bye. I hope you know it really does grieve me to cut anyone short on a phone call. And I'm 10 minutes late for the call itself. But like I said, you guys worked so diligently to make this happen. I need to carry my end of the bargain, too. So for this shortened version of prayer meeting, thank you very much, Peter Godbold, John Fox. Thank you, Ben Birch. Thank you, Coal River Mountain Watch, the hardest working, bravest people I know. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.
This is it.
Let's get this over with.
So this is good. We got progress.
Any questions before we proceed?
Get countdown. 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
You have entered the restricted broadcast area. You have entered the restricted broadcast.
Fellow
Americans,
ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country.
I have a dream. This is the Guy James Show.
The world is getting older. There's a few things to be said. Do you believe the things they told you? Do you believe the things you read?
The Guy James Show, America's number one Democratic talk show. You've heard from the radical right. Now, all that's left is the truth. And now here's Guy James.
Welcome, everybody.